What a god. Take care of us like he does. God's going to put us in a position that there's only going to be two ways to go. There's a flurry of activity in the earth, spiritual activity, and people are becoming aware of it. There's all kinds of new thoughts on it and teachings, and people are casting spirits off of single cities and stuff like that. And it all sounds good if you don't know God. If you don't know God's agenda and you don't know the Word of God, if you're a babe, in other words, people can tell you anything. That's what the Bible told us, is that people are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes down the pike, they believe because they have no strength in the Word themselves. When you've got strength in the Word yourself, you know whether someone's telling you the truth or not. Take somebody that's a mechanic and tell them what to do on a car when you don't know what you're talking about. Take a mechanic that really, really knows what he's doing and tell him, look under the hood like you know what you're doing and say, it's a carburetor. And see if he takes the carburetor apart and fixes it. Try to pull that on somebody. Now, you can stop along the highway and some woman's car is stopped and you can look under the hood and go, it's a carburetor. And she'll rush off to get the carburetor fixed. Come on, you know that's the truth. She don't know what you're talking about. She don't know whether it is or not. But you tried that on someone that really knows carburetors, really a mechanic. Try it on a mechanic. Look under there like you really know what's going on. That's how I look when I'm trying to pretend I really know what's going on. And then you tell them, it's a carburetor. Do you think that mechanic is going to throw away all the things he knows because you came along, acted like you were an expert, and told him it was a carburetor? No, I don't think so. What's happening in Christianity is that everybody comes along and writes a book and stands around and acts like they know what they're talking about. The people of God don't know any better, and so they say, well, that sounds plausible. Somebody gave me a tape from several years ago, and this guy went into Houston, and him and this whole gigantic gathering of Christians were going to do nothing but pray and cast one spirit off of Houston. Houston was under this spirit, and they're going to throw it off. Houston's still a mess. I don't know if the guy sold real estate in Houston. He's just fixing stuff up so Christians would buy ground. I don't know what he was doing. But it sounds plausible to people. And so what's happening is we've got to go back to the Word of God, go back to the teacher, Jesus. That's where we deviated. And I say that all the time, but it's a challenge to you. Get your Bible. Go to your closet. Get a hold of God. He'll hear you. He'll teach you. Maybe you don't have time. Maybe you don't have time to get a hold of God. Maybe you only have just enough time to trust somebody else. I don't know about you, but I don't intend to put my eternity in the hands of a man. Not any man. I got the man Christ Jesus. That's where I stopped leaning on men when I found him. And he didn't leave you in my hands. He told me to come and tell you to get into his hands. That's what he told me to tell you. In fact, about it is that's what he told all the watchmen to tell you. That's what Madeline read. God said, tell all the watchmen to tell the people to get their eyes on me. What did John say? What did John the Baptist preach? Well, what was John the Baptist's message? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold who? Behold who? Behold the Lamb of what? Behold the ministry of John. He never said that. He said, I came to tell you one thing, and that's behold the Lamb of God. You guys, do you know that since Jesus didn't die and stay dead, that you can still behold him? What's wrong with religions ever learning is that they've bypassed the fact you can meet him. That's right. That's right. I don't need no more books to learn about Jesus. I'm not learning about Jesus. I met him. I had a Mormon guy down in Arkansas say, you need to read this Book of the Mormons, the Lizard Document, the Salamander Papers. I said, I don't need to read that thing. Well, he didn't say that. I was just thinking it. He said, you need to take this into your house and you need to pray, because he said, it's got all kinds of more information that your Bible don't have. He said, you'll learn more about Jesus. I said, I met him. He said, I mean, you'll learn more. I said, I met him. He said, yeah, but don't you want to learn more? I said, listen, when you met somebody and you start walking with them, walk with them, you'll learn more walking with the person than you ever will reading about them. I used to write Sister Isley poetry, little cute sayings. Put them in the cards. But reading about me was nothing like walking with me. All my charm. Who did that? Who did that? Now, was it Madeline? Thanks, Gary. All right. All right. That's right. Place is dividing up even as we're speaking. We will soon have all the men on one side and all the women on the other. I know how that happened. It was just an innocent thing started just like this. But you see, she didn't get a book to read, keep reading about me. In fact, the more she was around me, the more she picked up on stuff. And you know, you always put on your best face when you meet somebody. I've told you, you know, I put on my good face. My car, you know, didn't have a starter. I said, if you'll help me push this car, I'll take you to the store. She weighed 98 pounds, and I was really thinking, she really can't push much. But see, I needed someone to keep the momentum up once I got it going so that I could run around, jump in the car, and pop the clutch. And she got to know me. Not by reading about me, but by walking with me. And that's what's happened to the church, is we have been reading everything we can get our hands on that talked about Jesus. The book is Jesus, because the Bible tells me that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, it takes more than just reading the Bible. It takes the Spirit of God to touch the Bible, because God took the Bible and sealed it shut. And He sealed it shut so that everybody that bought a Bible couldn't open it up. Why? Because the devil would use what he knew against God and the people of God. That's why. So God sealed it up. But He gave the Holy Spirit to open it up so you and I could have it. Someone was talking about whether babies that die innocent, whether or not they go to heaven. And I got to tell you that if babies that are killed go straight to heaven, then it means the abortion clinics in America are winning more souls than the church. Because they're winning one every 21 seconds. The abortion clinics since 1970-something have won 25 million souls by virtue of death, trial of death. And I mean, send them to heaven, sealed it. Church hasn't sealed that much fruit. We have all kinds of people talking about winning that many souls, but I got to tell you something, I look around and I see America. This country supposedly got more Christians than any country in the world. And we can't even keep God in the schools. We're backtracking to start more Christian schools. You know that's the truth. That's a sign of defeat. We say, now, Brother Isaac, don't talk defeat. Don't, you know, listen, we didn't come here this morning for a negative sermon. Yes, you did. Or you wouldn't come here. Because something's wrong. And you and I are part of the solution. But the only way we can be part of the solution is look realistically at the problem. It's not enough to pretend that everything is all right. Not enough to pretend that everything is all right. I don't want the abortion clinics. I don't want some doctor killing babies to put more souls in heaven than I have. I don't want some butcher shop to put more babies in heaven than the Church of the Most High God. I don't want that to be so. I don't want God to look at the masses that have been brought in through death and destruction and say, my church has done this. And the devil in his rage against America has done this. Something's got to be changed. And it means you and I've got to take the situation in hand. We lost a Supreme Court justice. We better pray. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I want to read just verse 31 while I'm there. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I want to just stop right there because I want to go on to some other scriptures, but I want to dwell on that. The Apostle Paul is talking about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about some things that the church desperately needs. And in verse 28 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, and God hath set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, Now after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now he says, are all apostles? Is everybody in the church an apostle? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And then what he says, covet the best gifts. This coveting that he tells us here is, get your mind on it. Don't let your mind get off of it. Covet the best gifts. God's telling the church to get equipped. And the word that he used is the word covet, because he tells us that it is an overpowering desire, a desire that must be fulfilled, that you're not satisfied until you attain the object that you covet after. Is that true? What he tells the church is, I want you to covet the best gifts. I want you to seek after the best gifts. God's given gifts to the church in order for the world to be touched. God's called you as watchmen. I believe with all of my heart, God told me when I came to Kansas that he was going to send people that needed to go through Bible school, that needed a real Bible school foundation in order to be part of what he was doing in the last days. I knew I wasn't adequate for that, but I knew his spirit was. And what he told me was that he was going to establish a work that would prepare ministries and set ministries in order under his order, not men's order. And that's what's happened since we've been here. God set it in order. We've experienced things here that show you how to deal with any kind of eventuality that would come against a ministry. That's the truth. It isn't just what we preach from the pulpit here. It's stuff that's going on around us that you get to watch that God does as he moves through circumstances. The one thing that the church hasn't had very much of in these last days is a real leadership. I mean, real peers. We know what the ministries did in the 30s and 40s. We know what the ministries did in the 1900s. And there's a whole lot of people that are trying to pattern themselves after the ministries of the 1900s. There's a whole lot of people that want to go back and have the same kind of revivals that we had in 1865, 1876. They want to go back and have that kind of revival. They want to pattern themselves after that kind of motion. And God said, I can't go on with what I'm doing if you're always looking back. You've got to get your eyes on me because I'm the one that's the leadership. That's what he told us. If we don't get our eyes on Jesus, we're not watching the true leadership. So Paul told me, and you covet the best gifts. When I read that scripture where Jesus talked to Nathanael, when Philip went and told Nathanael that he'd found the Christ, Nathanael came over to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, Sir, indeed, this is an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said, from whence would you know me? Now that's an honest answer. What he said is, I'm not a man that's easily flattered. I don't want you to flatter me. Don't try to flatter me. How could you say, that's what he said to Jesus, how could you say that I'm a man who has no guile when you don't know me? So what he was doing was putting Jesus at arm's length because he thought, don't flatter me. That's not going to make me stay around. Jesus told him, you're an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And he said, how could you say that if you don't know me? The human nature is easily flattered. And what God's doing to us is bringing us to a place that we don't let our human desire to be flattered cause us trouble. But Jesus said to Nathanael, when you're under the tree, I saw you. And Nathanael, you know, said, my Lord and my God. He went from being doubtful, he went from a man who had no more idea who Jesus was than anybody else in Israel at that time. He encountered Jesus, and Jesus did not tell him about Jonah. Jesus didn't tell him about Abraham. Jesus told him about him. Jesus said, I know you. What people in America need from God is not to know that God loves America. You can believe God loves America. What you have trouble with personally is, does God love you? That's what the world needs. I saw that was a gift. I said, God, I want that gift. God, I want you to tell me what's going on. I mean, I got serious with God. I said, God, I want to know what's happening. God began to move on me. I was 12 years old. I just said, God, I want everything you got. Then he went to the woman at the well. He didn't talk to her about Jonah. He didn't talk to her about great depth of revelation knowledge from the Word of God. He talked to her about her. Because her needs were not to know that Jonah existed. Her needs were to know that Christ knew she was a sinner and that in spite of that fact, he loved her. And that she was not just some number on the earth among the billions that would one day eventually live on the earth. In order to be courted, you've got to have a personal encounter with somebody. That's what a courtship relationship is. Jesus never wanted the church to be an entity of herself. He wanted individuals to be part of his bride. And then he wanted to court you one-on-one. That's all. We say that all the time, but that's got to settle down in your spirit so that you cannot be challenged off of it. Because this generation is going to challenge every one of you by whose authority do you do the things that you're going to do. This world's going to want to know who ordained you to be a pastor. Who ordained you to tell me something? You're all going to be challenged that way. God never gave anything in the Bible to show us what you had to do to be ordained. Can I tell you that? I've looked the book over. All they did, the church laid their hands on the apostles and sent them out. God ordained them. Ordination was the anointing oil of God. And how in the world would men do that? Men have no ability to do that. In the 1800s in this country, there wasn't 5% of the ministers that had been through Bible college of any kind. 5% at the turn of the century. This country was evangelized by men who met God. Wesley was a believer, supposedly. You know that. He came to America, to Georgia, as a missionary. Went back to England and got in a meeting where God really was and met Christ. You know that's the truth. He was discouraged. He felt defeated. His life was up, down, up, down, up, down. He'd feel good about God one day and terrible about God the next. He came clear to America to preach the gospel to the heathens. That's me and you here in America. Boy, was he right. He hath made me mad. He hath made me mad. I will rejoice, but he hath made me mad, mad, mad. Went back and found God. Met Jesus. He'd learned about him. He'd read about him. And then he met him. And he became a different man when he'd met Christ. What God's telling me and you to do is to say, Lord, I want the gifts of your spirit to move inside of me. Gifts of healing. Gifts of tongues and interpretation. When I was a kid and went to church, that little house meeting where I went to church, they brought in a kid from Turkey that was an exchange student. And he could read English, but he couldn't understand English very well. And Brother Huff, The man that was the teacher there, he's an older man. He'd retired from the railroad, and God just called him into the ministry. He'd opened his house, and for years, God sent people there miraculously. He never advertised anywhere, but his house was always full. He had 4 services a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night. 4 times a week, and that house was always full of people. That's just the way God worked. And he stopped the service to talk to this young man because he could see the guy couldn't understand English. So he pulled up his chair and sat down in front of him, and he was talking to him one-on-one. One-on-one. And when he kept talking about salvation, it was something that was so abstract of a thought that it wasn't easily conveyed from one language to another. And one of the men that had brought this kid, young man, they said, Brother Huff, let's just pray. Let's just pray. See, they knew that it wasn't going anywhere. Brother Huff knew it wasn't going anywhere. And when this young man said, let's pray, Brother Huff didn't say, now look, I'm talking to this guy. I'm the teacher here. He said, let's pray. They began to pray, and the Spirit of God fell on Brother Huff. I have no reason to lie to you. And I sat and watched him speak in other tongues, and the face of that kid changed. Because he began to speak to him in his own language and talk to him about God. And for nearly an hour, he sat and talked to this kid in his own language under supernatural. I did not understand what he was saying. I could not hear it. You'd think that God could take that language and make him understand his language and me understand what Brother Huff was saying. But God didn't do it that way because he wanted me to understand that that was what was happening. And he spoke to him in his own language. He came to a service one night, and he said, I had a vision. He said, God told him when he was a young man, he said, don't get a car. He said, I don't want you to get a car. He said, I want you to totally be dependent upon me. And he was everywhere he went. He walked or rode the bus in Denver. Lived at 53 Washington, Denver, Colorado, just off Spear Boulevard, 2 blocks north. And he didn't have a car. He could have went anywhere if he'd owned that car. But he was dependent on other people to take him. I'll tell you something, if you've ever been dependent on other people to take you somewhere, it'll get on your nerves terrible. And he just was contented to do it. And he came into the service. This is the truth. He came into a service, and he said, I had a vision. And he said, I was laying in bed, and he said, I saw myself like I left my body. And he said, I traveled to a place, and he said, I don't know exactly where it was, but he said, there was a bunch of people standing around outside underneath a street light, and he said, I just walked up and started talking to him about the Lord. And he said, I know that God's going to send me there. He said, I know with all my heart that God's going to send me there. And I was in a service not much after that when he got a letter from the people thanking him from being there. People said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. The Bible said that Philip went down into the wilderness and joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible said that they talked about the scriptures, and he said, now who is he talking about in Isaiah here? Himself or someone else? And the Bible said that Philip told him about Jesus. People said, boy, this stuff makes me nervous. I don't know. And the Bible said that Philip and the Ethiopian found water in the wilderness, and the Ethiopian said, what would hinder me from being baptized here? And the Bible tells me, unless my Bible's a liar, my Bible tells me that he and Philip went down in the water together, and the Bible said that when he came up out of the water, the Spirit caught Philip away, and he was nowhere around. He went to Samaria in the Spirit. Or is my Bible not telling the truth? We say, well, but you know, God had to do that back then. Brother, if we ever needed God to act like God, we need it now. We've got all kinds of smooth sermons that can tell you all kinds of preponderance of hypothetical postulations. What we need is a move of God. What we need is for just the flesh to stand back and let God do what God does. That old man didn't come in there bragging. He didn't come in that service and say, I'm going to really dazzle you. He honestly thought he'd had a vision. He had visions. And he thought he'd had a vision. He was honest. He told us, I had a vision. I know that I'm going to go preach to those people. Brother, you've been there. You've already been there. And I got to pray, and I said, God, I want you to move. I said, God, I want you to move inside of me. I don't want to talk about what Brother Huff did. I want to talk about what Jesus does. I'm not interested in always pointing back. That's what Christianity's doing today. We're pointing back to what God did. He's the God who did. I say he's the God who does. And it's time that us Christians said, listen, I'm going to covet those gifts. I'm going to go to God and say, God, you give it to me. I didn't covet it from Brother Huff. I didn't call Brother Huff and say, Brother Huff, I really have to have that gift. I was so bedazzled. That ain't a circus, God. You want to join the circus? Join the circus. I don't tell stuff that went on at that church. There's other stuff went on. I don't tell people everything that went on there because you're looking at me this morning like, sure, Brother Isley. Sure, we believe you. Now, there's a lot of folks who wouldn't. That's why I'm not interested in just talking all the stuff God does. But I know what God does. What do you think that Ethiopian eunuch told the people when he got home? See, I was riding down the road. I mean, I was out in the wilderness, way out in the wilderness, and there was this chariot. I think that when he got to the house, those horses were going. Do you ever see a horse after it's running, its great big nostrils? They go. And that guy jumped off that chariot and ran into the house. What the fuck? Because when you think you've been baptized by an angel, don't tell me you wouldn't run in the house going, whoa, 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 whoa. That Ethiopian eunuch went in the house and said, there's this man, and he joined himself to the chair, and I thought he was a man, and then we found this water in the ground, and then him and I went down in the water, and when I came up the water, he was nowhere, and I mean, they're in a tree with, you know, it's like Western Nebraska. You get out there in Western Nebraska, you can't hide behind nothing. If they don't have a rest stop, you're in trouble. Ain't nothing to hide behind. Ain't nothing to, I mean, just you couldn't just disappear and go off and hide from him. If he'd have been in the middle of the forest, Philip could have snuck off from him, hid behind a tree, and said, this is so slick. He's going to think I'm an angel. Come on, why would God do that? You tell me why God would do that. You tell me why Jesus would put the disciples on a ship and send them out when he knew a storm was coming, watch them in the Spirit, and walk on the water to get to them. Tell me why Jesus did that. You see, what happens is that Jesus is working against your flesh and your carnal flesh says, I just don't believe anything I can't see. Then you don't believe in atom bombs. Because the boys that split them haven't seen them yet. Hello? You know that's true. Ask a nuclear physicist sometime to explain to you the workings of an atomic reaction, thermonuclear device. Was there a really good movie on late last night? Were you guys up till 2 o'clock this morning doing something I should have been involved with? I hate it when I don't get invited. Did you notice, Sister Isley, in the song service? I looked over to her eyes and they were pleading with me. You think it's something to sing, they're dead. You guys got shot with Novocaine and it hasn't worn off. So, but what we need is a move of God. What we need is for God to come back to the church. We need to covet the gifts. You think God wouldn't give you those gifts? You think God wouldn't move inside of you? You think God don't want to talk to people and make people know he's still real? I'll never forget out in St. Francis, Kansas, when we set the tent up out there, and in the first meeting, Pat Hafer came to the service. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, there's a spirit of suicide wants to kill her. I didn't tell her that. But I walked out to Pat, and she's... That tent was full, about 100 people. It's all the chairs we had, but the tent was full of people, and there's some people sitting in cars and stuff, but they didn't know me, and I didn't know them. A lot of them Catholics, a lot of them Lutheran, some of them Assembly of God. Pat Hafer had been a Catholic all of her life, and her husband had left her, done terrible things to her, left her for her best friend, and then they took her kids all away from her and twisted their minds, told them all kinds of hateful things about her, and her kids would drive past her house, and I didn't know none of that, except God said, I want you to pray for her. I'm going to turn her captivity. And I just got down off that platform, walked back among 100 people and stood her up. And I said, ma'am, and I got to tell you something. It was like looking in pools of despair. Her eyes were like pools of despair. It's like a sheep lost. It's like the most desperate thing I'd ever seen in my life was to look into her eyes. You could tell once you got there and looked in her eyes that there was a war that had almost been won by the devil. And I said, God told me there's a black cloud. She began to cry. I said, you went through the narrowest places. I could see the devil squeezing her down, squeezing her down. She got in her car several times and drove south out of Atwood at a high rate of speed, expecting to kill herself. She had a canyon picked out. She couldn't stand life anymore. And God sent her a word. I didn't tell her about Jonah. I didn't tell her about Abraham. I told her about her, and I didn't know it, but God knew it. And I said, I'm going to pray for you, and that thing's going to be broke. I laid my hands on her, and she fell into those wooden chairs that we have. I mean, she fell to the ground. In front of 100 people, she fell into the ground. No one else had ever fallen down in that meeting. No one else had ever fallen anywhere in it. She was dressed in a dress, and she fell back into the chairs modestly. That's a miracle. She's absolutely unconscious under the Spirit of God. But when she came up out of that place, she was never the same. That old tormenting, vexing, her eyes were different. Her spirit was different. God put a family around her. That's the truth. Sheltered her. God began to move through that meeting then. God began to move through that meeting. There was a man who was a pastor. Actually, he just had a little Bible study in his home. And God told me some things about him, and I talked to him over 5 minutes, telling him stuff that was going on in his life. After that service broke up that night, a bunch of people crowded around him to see if what I'd said was right or wrong. You can scrutinize God. I said, you can scrutinize God. If God said it, it really did happen. God told me stuff about him having services. I didn't know who he was. God said he's got leadership over some people. And he said, I've showed him some stuff, and he's afraid to tell him. He's hesitant to tell him. And he's a Catholic man. God began to show him some stuff come out of the Catholic Church. He had a group of people that had begun to meet in his home for Bible studies, and he wasn't telling them. Person after person, that's exactly what God did. Talked to him just like that. God's still God. After the second night of meetings, the Assembly of God pastor was helping us there. I believe he's a man called of God. Not there anymore. And God said, they're critical of you. I was in prayer after a service. God said, they're critical of you. They don't believe this stuff. So they're accusing it. They say it's not of me. This individual ministering. He said, they're going to try and pull a trick on you. God spoke to me and said, I want you to wash the pastor's feet. I've told you this. My brother Fred was there. Bill Rudel was there. I'll give you both their address, telephone number. You can call them. I'm telling you the truth. I have no reason to lie to you. Bill Rudel wouldn't lie to you to help me. I'm not pulling some kind of shenanigan. He's so angry with me most of the time. If I did do a shenanigan, he'd call you and tell you. And God said, I want you to wash that pastor's feet. He hadn't been to the services yet. God said he's going to be here tomorrow night. Don't tell me God don't know. God said he's going to be here tomorrow night. I came and told Pam. I said, I'm going to get something to wash the brother's feet. He's going to be here tomorrow night. God told me to wash his feet. And that was the first night he showed up, just like God told me. I had the water all warm and ready, and everything was ready. Knelt down, washed his feet. And he'd been talking to the people that I was critical against Assemblies of God. He didn't understand the agenda of God. I'm not critical just against Assemblies of God. I'm critical against everything that's exalted itself against God. We got man leadership. Listen to me. Martin Luther did not come out of the Catholic Church in order to cause himself to be another pope. Martin Luther did not go through the struggle he went through to get people to come out of the denominations of the Catholic Church, that power that they had over people, to go ahead and reestablish another hierarchy over people. These men that knew God hazarded their lives and said, let's go on in God. Let's walk and talk with God. You can walk and talk with God. He thought I was just critical. He told the woman that was a hairdresser in Bird City, Kansas. What was her name? Donna. What? She's still running the shop. You call Don Kress if you're doubting what I'm saying. Don Kress, the brother that was here just a couple weeks ago from Bird City. And there's a woman that has a beauty shop there in Bird City. Her name's Donna. And he'll tell you just how to get in touch with her. She'll tell you exactly what I'm telling you. And she told Pam, she said, you come over and I'll do your hair. When we got over there, she was just gushing. She said, you know, just yesterday, the brother and I was talking. She said, I was so glad that God healed that anger in your heart against Assemblies of God. She said, he and I was just talking yesterday, and she said, you must have been wounded terrible by some Assembly of God pastor. Yeah, I'm wounded by Assembly of God pastors that make themselves in the place of God. There's only one mediator. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus, you guys. And if I set myself between you and God, I'm in God's way. I'm in your way. What God sent me to do is parent you until you were old enough to be courted. But I'm telling you, marry him. Every one of you, since you've known me, you know that I've been telling you you're going to marry Jesus. I've been pointing you towards that place. I've been telling you to get ready because he was going to come courting on you. If a preacher don't tell you you're going to get married, it's like a parent that never tells a child they're going to get married. That's the truth. It's just like a family that lives way out in the country and the kids don't know that they're supposed to ever get married. The parents just tell the kids, you're going to stay here at home. You ain't never leaving here. You could train a child so they never thought that they were supposed to get married. You could train a child so they thought that only their mom and dad were able to get married and that they couldn't get married. You think that's not true, but it's true. You could train a child. Those biological clocks can get twisted around, and then they take advantage of the kids. And that's exactly what's going on in this country. Don't tell me I don't know what's going on in this country. God said the leadership had better get out of the way and let me court the people. But they're not telling people what they're supposed to do is court Jesus. Most Christians think they're going to marry Jesus in heaven. You know that's the truth. Most Christians are taught you're going to marry Jesus in heaven. I'm telling you, you're going to meet him on the earth because he's not dead. He didn't go off in the cosmos so you could get deceived by a bunch of people that are running around talking about religion. He didn't die on a cross to buy your soul and then leave you in the hands of some man. That's why he resurrected. The difference between Jesus and Confucius is Jesus is alive. The difference between Jesus and Muhammad is that Jesus is alive. The difference between Jesus and every other religion that man has ever conjured up is that Jesus is a living reality and he died but he rose again. And the reason he did it is because he said, my sheep are going to know my voice. And I got to tell you something. In order to know a voice, in order to know the voice of Jesus so that he could lead you, you're going to have to know it. You're going to have to hear it. Because a voice is one thing I cannot explain to you. And no one else can either. But the true ministries are telling people, this is the way of the voice. This is the way of the voice. And you take it out of the Word of God, pretty soon you begin to realize what the voice will say to you. I said, then you know what the voice is going to say to you. Jesus on the mountain knew exactly what the Word of God said. That preacher, I washed his feet. And everybody got happy then. Took that edge off. Several days into that revival, then, must have been on a Thursday, I was out praying before the service, and I just stayed praying. They had a little metal shed out behind the tent. We were at the Good Samaritan nursing home grounds in St. Francis, Kansas, right on the highway. And Bill Rudel came out to me, and he said, there's a woman in the service, and he said she's out of her mind. She's got brain damage. He said she's just sitting there talking, making a terrible disturbance. God said, this is that test. And he said, she's blind. And I told God, don't you bring nobody blind in my services because I'm going to pray for them. And I've done it. I pray for everybody who comes blind to the services. They don't all get healed. But I pray for them just the same because I know God's a healer. I said, you don't want me to put my hands on them and tell them that you're a healer? Then don't bring them into services because I believe your word's right. And while I was praying, I told him, he said, you want me to have him take her back to the nursing home? I said, no, you leave her right there. She'd come from the nursing home, young woman in her 30s. She'd been in an automobile accident. I didn't know that. And I said, no, you leave her there. He said, but she's making all kinds of noise. I said, well, God will take care of that. I said, we'll just pray. You leave her right where she's at. And when I came under the tent, she stopped making noise. She's making noise all the way through everything that's going on. When the Spirit of the Lord moved to shut it up, it just shut up. I didn't have to say nothing to her. And God said, this is that test. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of preachers, when they pray for somebody, they ask them, you got faith? Do you believe God can heal you? That's a woman don't have a mind. So I don't get to ask her, do you believe? Nothing. This is, did I believe it? And I got to tell you, I wasn't certain whether I did or not. I'm just telling you the truth. But I knew I for certain wasn't going to smile and tell everybody, well, you know, the Bible said if you ain't got faith, you can't get nothing from God. I wasn't going to lay it on her. This breakdown was going to come between me and God. And I believe that's where the ministries ought to be put. We ought to be put in a place that we can't back up from. You know what's wrong with most of the people that call themselves Christian? They don't ever let themselves get caught in front of 100 people with a blind person saying, I'm going to pray for them. Come on. Come on, that made your eyes get big. Come on, you know, that's the truth. Most people say, well, I'm a little smarter than you are then, obviously, Brother Icing. Worst thing in the world you could do to a revival that's growing is pray for somebody that's blind and not have them be healed. Do you understand what worse is? God said, you have a prayer line. When I was back in that place praying, he said, you have a prayer line. He said, this is that test. I don't normally have prayer lines. If God don't tell me what's specifically wrong with somebody, I don't pray for them. I believe in that. I'm telling you the truth. I don't. That's why when people come and tell me stuff that's going on, most of the time I tell them, don't tell me. Just don't tell me. God's going to tell me. I believe in that. I'm not making that up. I believe that God knows what's going on in your life. I believe that God knows what you need. I believe that if God knows it, he can tell the ministry. I believe that. And so I don't line a bunch of people up and just pray for everybody, because I believe that when you pray randomly for people, if God didn't tell you specifically to pray for that person, you are praying out of the will of God, and what you're doing is generating unbelief. When you pray for somebody that's sick and they don't get healed, and they're not going to get healed if God ain't in it, you generate unbelief in them. When you lay your hands on them and pray for them, you generate unbelief. You pray for 10 people and they don't get healed, you think God don't heal. You pray for 100 things and you only get 2 answers, you think you're about 98% wrong on the prayer stuff. That's the truth. I know a baby Christian in Arkansas that she was praying for her husband to come home. He's beginning to have an affair. And so she prayed, God, it's got to be the next car over the hill. She's standing in the sink for 2 hours watching cars come over the hill. God, it's got to be the next car. Now, you know what happens after 2 hours of not having it be the next car? She don't believe God answers prayer at all. You can't do that to yourself and still believe God answers prayer. You couldn't have that much not happen and have you still believe that God answers prayer. I want everybody to line up here that needs prayer. And the little girl got up and started leading the lady back to the old folks' home. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, young lady, where are you going with her? She said, I'm going to take her back over here to the home. I said, no, no. I said, you bring her up here, we're going to pray. I said, that's what we said we were going to do, is pray for the sick. I said, what's the matter with her? She said, she's blind. I said, you bring her up in the line. God said, ask who brought her. Now, this young girl is taking her back to the nursing home that had been sitting beside her. God said, you ask who invited her. And I'm thinking, God, it's pretty obvious who invited her. The little girl's been sitting beside her, invited her, and she's taking her back to the nursing home. God said, you ask her who invited her. I said, who invited this woman? And the Assembly of God pastor's wife said, I did. I said, then you come up here with her. Then you come up here with her. And my flesh was going, what? What are you doing? I'm just telling you the truth. My flesh said, what? Why don't you let her? Well, actually, the truth is, I'll be honest with you. When they got up to go back to the nursing home, my flesh said, whoa, yes! Bye-bye, little girl. Well, she didn't want prayer anyway. That's what my flesh was thinking. Then when she got in the line, my flesh said, now, wait a minute. If you're so full of doubt and unbelief, and she don't know what's happening, what's going to happen here? I said, well, God told me to pray for her. And so I suppose God knows what he's doing. My flesh was saying, this is going to ruin this revival. I said, well, if me putting God on the spot ruins this revival, then I better go home somewhere and get a hold of God. Because God can get put on the spot, and he's God. He's healer God. And finally, that woman got up there. I prayed for her. I mean, I really put intensity in it. Did you ever pray intense? I mean, I thought if intensity helps, I'm intense. And if you think I was just making it up, you're wrong. I was a tense man. I had 200 eyes on it on me that didn't believe it any better than I did that it was going to work out right. That's the truth. That's how come I know that God wants to use you. He doesn't expect you to feel like a giant killer. He just expects you to put on the cape and stand on the street corner and people come and recognize, wait a minute, why are you standing here with the cape? We don't want to do nothing that'll draw attention. We don't want to get put on the spot in case it doesn't work. We don't want to fail. You know who you're trying to, you know who I was really trying to protect, don't you? Do you really want to know who I was trying to protect in St. Francis, Kansas? Not God. He is invisible. They weren't going to look at him. It wasn't God I was trying to protect. It was me I was trying to protect. It was me that was going to look like a buffoon. I took my hand away from her. She's staring off into space. God said, lay your hand on her one more time. Command it. He said, that's a lying spirit that's taking control here. And he said, you rebuke that lying spirit. I'm thinking, a lying spirit? Okay. How about, I mean, it's better than deaf and dumb spirit. You know, when the father brought the little boy to Jesus and the spirit was throwing him in the fire, Jesus rebuked a deaf and dumb spirit. Look at it. The Bible doesn't say the little boy didn't hear. It said he had fits. Jesus said, command deaf, dumb spirit to come out of him. That spirit was going crazy trying to get him deaf. I guess. I said, you lying spirit. And it could have been doubt and unbelief that was running all over that place. It could have been that lying spirit that was talking to me. I don't know whose lying spirit it was, but I want to tell you that when I moved my hand away, she blinked when my hand came away because the light was shining. And when my hand came away, it was like a shadow crossed her eyes. And she turned around and looked at me. Now, I want to tell you something. She had not talked to the doctors. Doctors didn't ask her, could you see? They shined lights in her eyes. They said, this woman cannot see. The optic nerves have been destroyed, damaged. She's blind. And she turned around and looked at me. And I said, you can see, can't you? That's a miracle. That in itself was a miracle because since she'd had that accident, she hadn't talked to anybody straight. I said, you can see, can't you? She said, yes, I can. Yes, I can. And that preacher's wife grabbed her, really, literally grabbed her and spun her around and said, what color's my hair? She said, it's blonde. She said, my brother Fred was standing there. He had a lime green shirt on. She said, what color's his shirt? She turned around and looked at his shirt. She said, it's green. Now, us having a runaway. Yes! When I said I knew God was on the scene, I want to tell you, I knew God had been on the scene. I knew it wasn't me praying with some giant amount of faith that got this thing generated. I'm standing there, I'm awestruck. Amen. I'm thinking, it worked, it worked, it worked. God said, you are really something. You got a gospel tent, you're traveling all over the country, and today you discovered it works. But I got to tell you something. My flesh didn't want to be put in that situation. St. Francis, we had a terrible storm blow into town on Wednesday night, the night we set the tent up. I'm telling you the truth. I walked out into Highway 34 out there in western Kansas, or 36, whatever it is, and the streetlights were disappearing. I could see almost a mile down the road going out of St. Francis, Kansas to the west, and the streetlights were disappearing. I'd been in a, Pam and a woman from Arkansas was sharing a motel across the street, and I saw a news flash, warning, high winds, damaging hail, thunderclouds, take cover. I mean, they're telling these people this stuff, take cover? I've got a gospel tent. How do you take cover with a gospel tent? You can't. There ain't no place to go. There ain't no basement in that thing. I started out across that street, and I was going, oh, Jesus. I had great big sweats. I mean, you talk about sweat on your body. It just beads on my head. It wasn't blood yet. But it was great big drops of sweat, I'm telling you. I headed down that street, and I'm going, oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I'm headed across. This is doubt and unbelief. I mean, I'm percolating it. And I look down that highway, and to comfort myself, the streetlights are disappearing. I'm thinking, how come the lights would be going out one at a time? And it was that storm swallowing those streetlights. God's my witness. Those streetlights were being, the wind was boiling. It was not just blowing straight. I mean, it was picking stuff up and boiling it just like this. And when you got a gospel tent anchored to the ground with anchors, a boiling wind's the last thing you can handle. And those streetlights were disappearing. And I thought, why, God, would you give me a gospel tent and send me to St. Francis, Kansas? And then, God, why would you let this storm boil up out to the west and come over here? Because in that service that Wednesday night, the preacher was real hesitant to introduce me. He said, Brother Icy is going to set his tent up here on the nursing home, and he said, now I'm going to tell you, and he'll tell you the same thing. If he ain't preaching the truth, he said, I'm going to pray that God will blow that tent down. And that's what he told me right in front of me. God's my witness. And see, that was the thing that I'd always been tormented with, was that the wind would blow that tent down. Because people's tents blow down all the time. David Terrell, Oral Roberts, all those guys that had tents blown down. W.W. Freeman, I don't know any of them. Shambox had his tents blown down. And see, they always tell about the great testimonies. Well, I didn't want a testimony like that. And then I'm sitting in this church service, and this preacher said, I'm going to pray that God will blow his tent down. Well, you know what happens? That means that every wind that comes along is supposedly from God. And I got to tell you something. The devil wants to set you up. It blew signs down all over town, blew limbs out of trees. I was up all night walking, keeping that tent on the ground. And in the morning, the tent was still in the air. A seam ripped from the top to the bottom on the backside of the middle part of the tent. But from the street, it looked like it was in A1 condition. People from the town drove by for hours looking at that tent that it had stayed up all night. I mean, people in the town that their stuff was blown all around in the town came up to look at that tent. I didn't have the heart to take it down right away in the morning and sew that up, because you have to take the tent all the way to the ground to sew it up. But I got to tell you that I knew the devil had challenged me. So I'm going to blow that thing down. The devil said, I'm going to blow it down. Everybody in this town is going to think it was God blew it down. So I knew that God was going to protect me. Well, I was hoping he wouldn't send a storm at all. I'm talking about the kind of God that says, peace be still. Do you think I wouldn't send peace be still to that? I was walking back down that highway. Peace be still. Peace be still. Peace be still. No wonder I had doubt and unbelief. I've been in that kind of warfare. But I was there. You understand that, don't you? Why should I have a gospel tent out in some heinous part of the country that the wind blows like that? Why in the world would I have a gospel tent and do that? Because I'd hunger to do something for God. And I saw that the church world had so divided itself that if you go into one church in a town, you can't reach the other people in the town, because they will not come to that church. Because they don't want anybody in town to know that they crossed the line and went to a different church. And I realized the only way God's going to reach his people all at the same time is to make a neutral piece of ground so that everybody who wants to come to God can come to God. And that's why I was under that gospel tent. I didn't have enough money to rent buildings. That's the truth. And so I could set that tent up, and God just kept giving me cheap ground everywhere. He just miraculously intervened so that I could have a place to set that tent. And he wants to do the same thing in you. But he wants you to catch the vision. I'm telling you, the first person's eyes that you look into that were like Pat's, and you see God do something, you'll get addicted to having the Spirit of God move to touch people's lives. Most of us live too normal of a Christian life, and you never see the power of God move through you with that kind of force. When the power of God begins to move through you with that kind of force, it does something to you, and you realize, wait a minute, I've got to keep on keeping on. It wasn't because I'd seen great miracles, I was setting the tent up, it's because I believed the Word of God. Yes, I did. And my old doubt and unbelief warred with me all the way. I didn't just, as soon as God gave me that tent, suddenly have all kinds of faith poured all over me. I still had all the wrestling, still had all the warfare, still had all that kind of stuff going on in my mind. God said, I want you to covet the best gifts. And that's what I started doing. I started praying, God, give me the gifts. God, I want you to operate inside of me. God, I want you to tell me what's going on in people's lives. I want to know what's happening. That hasn't changed. I'm not telling you old stories. That's still going on. That stuff's still going on in the ministry. It's never changed. When we were down at Garnett, we were having a Bible study, and the Spirit of the Lord said, that brother doesn't believe what you're saying. Some of you were there. God said, he doesn't believe what you're saying. Stop right where you're at. So I stopped. I said to him, I said, brother, talk to me. I said, something's vexed you. He said, oh, no, nothing's vexed me. Everybody in the room, it's the truth. Some of you were there. Were you there that night, Shirley? Some of the people were there. And I said, no, you're vexed. He said, oh, no, I'm not vexed. I said, brother, you're vexed. And I want you to tell me. We're not going nowhere until you tell me what's going on. I want you to talk to me. He said, well, you did cover one part, and we got to do it. That's the truth. Then he finally told me. And everybody in the room said, oh, no. And they laughed real uncomfortable. No, he's not. Nobody's vexed. Nah. Don't tell me nobody's vexed when God tells me somebody's vexed. And I knew who to point to. I said, brother, you're having trouble with this thing. And he's sitting there smiling at me like, oh, bless God, this is good stuff. God said, his heart's saying, ain't good stuff. I had that happen in services. I could point to people that are troubled in services. God says, this is dragging. They're not hearing it. We were in the Bible study Friday night. Somebody shut their mind, and it was just like a book slamming shut. God said, he shut the book. I said, he sure did. God said, just keep on going. You just keep on going. Because other people got to hear this. But he said, he's going to attack it when he leaves. I said, okay. I've been praying. I've been praying since. God don't stop talking. God's not off in the cosmos. He knows what's happening to you. He knows what's happening to the people around you. He knows what's going on inside of your heart. He knows what's going on inside of your children's heart. He'll talk to you parents about what's going on inside your children's heart. Covet those gifts. Go to God and say, God, I want you to talk to me. God, I want you to walk in me. God, I want you to talk to me about what's going on. I don't want to just tell people about a God who was. I want them to know that you know them now. I want them to understand that you do care right now about what's going on in their life. We get inside of warfare, and that warfare comes against us, and then what happens is we begin to feel like God don't care about us. And the next thing you know, you're wondering if God's really real. Come on, you can still go to church and wonder if God's really real. You can be in the middle of a discouragement, in a time of real depression and discouragement. Come on, you, and your nerves get taut and tense. Everything's a vexation and a troubling to your soul, and you pray and cry out to God, and you wonder how come you don't get relief, how come there ain't no answer. And then the devil starts telling you that there ain't no God. Come on, that's the truth. There's a lot of people go through that kind of stuff. And God said, I want you as a people to be able to listen to the Spirit of God and have the Spirit of God tell you what's going on. Just like Jesus told Philip. Just like Jesus told Nathaniel. Just like Jesus told Peter. Just like he told John. He knew what was going on in those men. He knew what was going on in their lives. You and I are being drawn by the Spirit of God. Not just to walk a Christian walk, you guys, but to have Christ walk inside of you. To know what he knows. And to touch people with his kind of love. That's what the Spirit of God's calling us to. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians. And I just want to read a few more verses down through here. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we think that we got to somehow protect ourselves and our own reputation. God's telling you, forget your own reputation. Dale Moody was with a group of influential men. The world calls him the greatest evangelist of his time. And he's with a group of influential men. And a man who was obviously drunk. A tramp is what he was called by the people that witnessed it. But a man who was obviously intoxicated staggered up to Moody and said, Moody, he said, Mr. Moody, he said, you're the man who saved me. And they said that Moody looked at him, and of course you could tell by the bloodshot eyes and the stubble on his face and the tattered clothes, and he was unkept and dirty. They said, Moody looked at him and he said, yes, I believe you're right. I am the man that saved you. Because he said, if the Lord would have done it, he wouldn't have been in this condition. Yes, I believe I am the man that saved you. That's what the flesh can do. I said, that's what the flesh does. The flesh can make people say, this is where I got saved. But the flesh can't make a difference. You guys, God isn't calling you because you're a powerhouse. God's calling you because he's a powerhouse. God's not calling you because you've got some great gift. He's calling you because he's got the gifts. And what you and I have to do is get our attention on him. I want to read just a few verses here in the 11th chapter. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now let me tell you something. He did it as a fact. He said, I have espoused you to a husband. I have espoused you to Christ. Now that means that Jesus was real. It means that the job of the ministry was being accomplished because he had espoused them to Christ Jesus. Paul said, that's what I have done. Not what I hope to do, but this is what I have done. That I might present you to Christ a chaste virgin. Jesus said the church was a virgin church. And that means that she never loved a lie. Because the only way the church could lose her virginity is to believe a lie. Because Jesus is her courting husband and he's nothing but the truth. The only way that the church could lose her spiritual virginity is to love and believe a lie. To love a lie. And that's exactly, you guys, what God showed us down through the ages that the devil used against people is he taught them a lie. They loved that lie, a religious lie. And they loved that lie so much that when Jesus came and was the truth and he talked to them in their ear, they were already married. They were all married already. The Jewish people, when Jesus came, they were already married. They were married to laws and creeds twisted by Satan. Those laws had come from God to draw them to God. And the devil somewhere in there twisted it. And they missed God. You know that's the truth. Those people were religious. They had Moses. They had Abraham. They had the scriptures. but they didn't have God. Then when Jesus came to court them, they couldn't have him. They were too busy married to their lies. That's what the devil's done again in Christianity, and it worked well. He's got people where they're all divided up, and everybody believes that they're a little bit right, and a little bit this, and a little bit that, and God's challenging that. Listen to this, and you're part of that challenge. This is what Paul said next. But I fear. What does he fear, you guys? Does he fear spirits over the cities? Does he fear the coming down of the government? Come on, you guys, they were in a mess already. The Romans were already over the Jews. He's at Corinth preaching, and this is what he tells the church he fears. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. All this talk and stuff that talks about Jesus in these last days, you guys. All this talk about how you got to get back and get cleaned up, and you got to get forgiveness 10 generations back. How you may, you better look around because you may have possibly have a spirit of lust 9 generations back in a granddad. And therefore, you've got this spirit that's on you and your family. Don't listen, you guys, this is being taught in seminars in America. So people are going back 10 generations to find out what's in the closet. Oh, brothers. If I went back 10 generations to find out what was in the closets, I wouldn't be here next Sunday. If I had to work out all the trash that was in the closet, you guys, I'd be working on trash the rest of my life, and the devil knows that. I'm not interested in what happened yesterday. Christianity isn't a was and the past tense religion. Christianity was pointing towards tomorrow. Jesus don't care what happened before. He knows you're a wreck before you met him. He said, today I'm going to rebirth you. What lineage did you have? What lineage did you have? When you got reborn, you know who your father was? It's God. So look in his closet. The problem is you only get to go back one generation. That's good news. So when you go to looking in your closet, you get just get it out. This is the closet. Look in the closet. Oh, brothers, I'll tell you something. So the what men are trying to tell us is, well, that's why you got problems. I'll tell you why we got problems. Is because we've been feeding on the milk and not the meat. Because we've been messing around with all the seminars that have been telling us what to look for. People are throwing the devil off stuff. They're blessing their wallets. You know that's the truth. We've got all kinds of systems and formulas going. The truth is we need to just come back to that place. Paul said, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid you've missed the simplicity of Christ. You know, he just told you what the simplicity of Christ is, that you've been espoused to him. Pam did not understand my religion. She's a little Baptist girl. She went through hell on earth, gave her heart to the Lord, watching Billy Graham on television. I always thank God for Billy Graham. I pray, God, don't let anything happen to these men. And I'm not against preachers. I'm against the binding of God's people. I'm against the prison houses of religion. But God did a tremendous work in her life. She's a little Baptist girl. And we went to a service at Lookout Mountain, Colorado, up above Denver. And everybody was just sitting around. The Spirit of God was moving. And she started crying. And she's rubbing her eyes. Her dad would always tell her, dry it up. Ever since she's little, when she'd start crying, her dad would tell her, dry it up, shut it up, quit crying. And then he'd whip her if she didn't quit crying. They put his brain in backwards. And I always tell her, cry. Cry, don't bother me. I said, don't, you don't have to be ashamed of it. I cry in front of you, don't I? Yeah. And she pulls her little eyes down. And I said, just cry. But we were up in the service, and I was sitting across the room from her, and the Spirit of God began to move. And this little Baptist kid that had been in church all these years and been reading the Bible herself and studying the Scripture and everything, when the Spirit of God came, she began to feel him. She began to feel him. She never felt him before. She'd always been trying to serve him. He was a God way off in heaven, and one of these days she was sure she was going to meet him. But there in that room he was. And you couldn't have told her he wasn't. And she began to feel his love wrap around her. She could feel the presence of God moving on her. And it wasn't someone telling her that he was going to be there. It wasn't somebody saying, oh, I think he's here, I think he's here. She just started crying because she knew he had arrived. Now, she didn't understand it. I guarantee you she didn't understand it. And she kept looking over at me so that I'd explain. I said, keep crying. Just keep crying. It's just God. Half the place was already crying. Spirit of God moving. And she could just relax. Just let God do what God does. And that's what she had to do. Was just let God be God. Just let God be God. Let him do what he does so well. That's what he's teaching us. That's what he's leading us in. But she didn't have to be taught that. That's the simplicity of Christ. The simplicity of Christ is, he just is. The simplicity of Christ is, he just is. And then as she's walked with him, he's made more and more sense to her all the time. She's understood him more and more all the time. But you guys, I didn't have to explain every detail to her. I couldn't have explained every detail to her. I didn't have to explain every detail to her. That's the truth. She just said, wait a minute, I feel his presence. Something's different. The word challenges me. The truth is there. She didn't understand what anybody said. It was way over her head. It was way over my head, some of the stuff that was being said. But God was talking deep things, but she knew the presence of God. Paul said this, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Don't tell me the devil isn't subtle, you guys. He knows how to be subtle and deceive people. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. You guys, what kind of guy is this, Paul? He's the only one right? Is he the only one right? What's he saying? He said, if someone comes to you and doesn't preach what I'm preaching, don't hear him. Right? If somebody comes to you and preaches something that I'm not preaching, don't hear them. That doesn't go on in Christianity. We're afraid to admit we're right. Do you know that? Because admitting you're right is a sure sign that people are going to start taking pot shots at you. Oh, you think you're the only one's right? Paul said, I'm the only one preaching this. And he said, if anyone comes and preaches to you and they don't preach exactly what I preached, he said, let them be accursed. Come on, you guys. That's what we need some in America. Can I be honest with you? We need some people that go back to God and say, I want the truth, and then have the tenacity to stand up and say, listen, we better get back to the truth. Because there's only one truth. And I know it's real unsettling to people to have someone tell them that there is an absolute in God. But you and I know that if you go to Jesus Christ, don't tell me he will deceive you. If you'll honestly begin to seek, he said you'll find. If you'll honestly begin to knock, the door will be open to you. And that's what God called me and you to do. We've got to covet the gifts. We've got to get into prayer. God didn't tell me and you to just go out and get into the ministry. He told me and you to get into obedience to God so he can talk to you and tell you what's going on. He's not interested in me and you just shooting off the word and firing in all directions and telling people just anything that comes into our mind. He wants me and you in subjection to the truth. And that's what he's doing in this place. He's trying to lead you. God taught me all kinds of stuff. How to learn to what he told me to do. I was going into Tulsa, Oklahoma, going to Guatemala with a man. And we were driving down the interstate going into Tulsa, Oklahoma. And a woman was walking down the exit ramp going onto the interstate highway. There were no cars. I looked back. She was in high heels and in a dress. And I said, that can't be right. I don't understand this. Why would that woman be walking down an interstate highway going facing traffic? There ain't no cars back there. She's not dressed to walk on the interstate. And I met a bunch of people that I did not know, and they were going to have a service, and I was down praying, and the front door opened up, and in walked this woman, dressed exactly like she was dressed. In fact, I said to the brother, I said, do you see that woman? He said, what woman? Of course, he was driving, heavy traffic. I said, well, there's a woman walking down the exit ramp of this interstate. And I said, I don't know where she's going, because I said, I can't see no car as far as I could see. She's going the wrong way. And so I was in prayer, I said, God, and it threw me off. Because it was so real, her walking down. I didn't realize that it was a vision. I didn't realize that she wasn't just really walking down that highway. And I was in prayer, and I said, God, if you want me to tell her. I said, God, I don't understand this. He said, she's on a journey. She said, she's going on a journey. And so, boy, I just kept that part. I got all excited about that part. And so I told her about it. I said, you're going on a journey. She said, yeah, I am. I'm going to Trinidad, the island of Trinidad. She began to testify to me. And after I left that place, God said, why don't you tell her all of it? I said, all of it? I did tell her all of it, didn't I? Yeah. He said, you're going the wrong way. I said, God? But you see, you guys, you know what God wanted me to do? The next time that I was in prayer, I didn't get all excited to tell her. I got excited to hear all of it. God said, the next time you get excited to hear all of it. He said, you pay attention to what I'm doing. He said, which way is she going on the exit ramp? Going down, facing her. She's going the wrong way. You guys, listen to me. That's what God's done to many of you. He's brought you in here, and when you've done things that needed correction, he just gave you correction. He wasn't telling you your low-life slime bags. And many of you, take that attitude when I talk to you and correct you. Many of you act like I'm really putting you down and shutting you up and being mean to you. Come on, you know it's the truth, and you let the devil lie to you and everything else. All I'm doing is telling you, come on, let's do it right. Let's just do it right. Because I've been down the same kind of road you're going down. And if I cannot give you direction, then you're not going to get direction. Because God sent me here to help give you direction. And so you're going to have to learn from the things that God's teaching you here. And yes, I'm going to have to do some correction. That ought to be evident to you. But let it happen. It isn't putting you down. I'm not putting anybody down. It's just that God is wanting you to come on and do more. He's not wanting you to do less. He's wanting you to do more. And if you think you're the only one that's failed in this pulpit, time after time I've told you how I failed. You've watched me. I've never tried to cover it up as though I've made no mistakes. I've wanted you to understand I'm just like you. I don't talk like I never have doubt. I never talk like I don't make mistakes. I don't talk like I don't miss God on things. Because I want you to understand that you and I are walking in a place where God's drawing you up into a place of ministry to operate in the truth. And I want you to know that I'm not some kind of superhero deified thing that God sent to the earth. I'm just like you. I feel just like you. But God's leading me on in Him, and He wants to lead you on in Him, and He wants to talk to you just like He talks to me. No less. No less. I got a few more verses, and then you get to get out of here. Listen, but in the fourth verse, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, see, they're preaching Jesus, but another Jesus. Paul said, I've introduced you to him. Come on, you guys, isn't that, when you're talking about another Jesus, you're talking about you've introduced you to somebody, right? Look how intimate they've come with Jesus. He said, if someone comes and preaches another Jesus to you, don't receive him. That's like if you know your carburetors, don't let somebody look under the hood and say it's a carburetor. Don't fall for that stuff. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, now he's talking spiritual stuff, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. We've been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knows. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They transformed themselves. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. This is where the battle lurks, you guys. And we're not going to be smart enough, clever enough, and prudent enough to figure out the difference between the apostles of God and the apostles of Satan, because they are transformed into apostles of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. What did they look like? They looked like righteous ministers, you guys. These aren't people that are out trying to get people to worship Satan. These are people who are transformed. This is where the danger lies, because they're transformed into ministers of righteousness. That's why you better be a spouse to Christ Jesus. Because Paul said, you know him. You know him so well that if someone comes in talking Jesus and you know it's another Jesus, you have to recognize the first one well enough to know it's another one. That's what Paul said, you guys. That's how imperative it is. That's how important it is for all of us. Okay, two more verses. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. You see, they were glorying after the flesh, you guys. They were glorying after the flesh. They were somebodies. And Paul said, you want me to talk about being somebody? And then as he goes on from that place, he starts talking about how he's somebody in God. And I got to tell you, you guys, it sounds like Paul is saying there's one truth, and I believe that. And anything other than that one truth do not receive. I want you to go with me real quick to Romans 12 chapter, and this is the last verse, and then you do get to leave. Romans 12, and I want to read the first two verses. I know you know it well. Covet the best gifts. You should be able to have the Spirit of God move through you. It doesn't matter what age you are. God's Spirit wants to move through you. He wants to use you. And if you'll pay attention to what he's doing, he will do it. But you're going to have to covet the best gifts. You're going to have to go to God and seek Jesus. Because if you seek just the gifts, you guys, you'll miss it. You have to seek Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You've got to come totally under subjection to God. Because God don't let these gifts go where you will not let him do it. Okay? 12th verse, or 12th chapter, first verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's how you start. You present your body a living sacrifice. That's not a sweet-sounding thing, is it? Holy, He wants you to be holy. Men teach you you can't be, but the Bible said that's what he wants you to do. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's just your reasonable service, you guys. God expects me and you to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy. Holy, and that's just your reasonable service. That's not above nothing. The world would get all awestruck if they found a holy Christian. The church would get awestruck if they found a holy Christian. And then they would think he was somebody special. They'd be writing books about him. They'd be asking him how he did it. They'd be doing all kinds of stuff. They'd build memorials to him and churches to him and everything else. You know that's true. They'd get him to start a Bible school. And it's just the reasonable service. It's just what's reasonable. This isn't abnormal. This isn't super. This is just normal in the kingdom of God. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's exactly what Pepper sang this morning. God's talking this stuff to us. Seriously, I do not believe for a second that God wanted me to talk about this service just so that you would think that I had great services out in St. Francis, Kansas and stuff. God wants you to operate in Him. That's why you're here this morning. God's telling you. God's challenging you. You just want to be a Christian? You just want to go to church? You just want to make somebody happy and go to church? Or do you want God to live in you? Do you want to be able to touch people's lives with what God really is? Do you really want to make a difference in this generation? Do you really want to be after the harvest? You guys, the grain is falling. And it isn't enough to set in the churches. And this is a challenge to every single one of us. Listen. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God tells me in that verse that every believer can prove. Come on, you guys, there's no doubt when you prove something. That you can prove what is the perfect will of God. You know what's wrong with Christianity this morning? Most people do not even know what God wants. They hope they've got God's agenda a little bit. This scripture tells me that when you get your mind transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, when that happens to you, you will know the perfect will of God. You and I have got to, if you this morning do not know the perfect will of God, you've got a prayer closet. That's where God lives. That's what He said. So you get inside your heart and begin to talk to Him. Come into that secret place. Come into that holy presence of God. And you might find you a place in your house to go kneel and pray. But you've got to go get a hold of God. You've got to go to prayer. All you've got to do is say, God, I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I don't want to study. I don't want to buy all kinds of books. I don't want to go to seminars. I want to go to you. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want you to renew my mind. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to know the perfect will of God. I want to know it. If you do not know it this morning, you're accepting less than. You're accepting less than. When you get in your automobile, you know that you have to learn the way to go to someplace. Come on, you know that's the truth. It's not a good idea to get in your car and not know where you're going. It's not a good idea to get in your car and just guess. I think I'll turn left here. I'm sure I turn here. Yeah, I think it is. I turn here. Brother, you don't want to ride with somebody going like that. That's the way the church has been going. Preachers say, well, I think this is what God wants to do. I can tell you what God wants. And if that makes you nervous, then you get a hold of God, then you'll know what God wants. And I will not have to be the sole source of your information. You'll get it straight from God. And then I won't make you nervous because you'll know God. Are you following me? So if I tell you I know the perfect will of God and that makes you nervous, then you go home and say, God, if that brother can know the perfect will of God, then I want to know the perfect will of God. I want to know it in every aspect of my life. I want to know what God's leading me to do. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know where to be at the right time, doing the right thing every moment of my day. I want to know the perfect will of God. You guys, that staggers the denominational doctrines of men that say, well, we're just kind of aiming through life, and you do the best at your stuff, and you serve God at the best of your abilities, and God will come and reward you because He knows you're just flesh. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, you guys. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, that you can prove it. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's stand to our feet. You can know it. I can know it. The perfect will of God. Today I'd start praying for the gifts. I'd say, God, I want you to live in me like that. If the vessel has to be cleaned up, let's clean the vessel up. If I've got to be changed, you tell me and let's change it. God, if I've got to do something different, you show me and I'll do it. But you begin to covet those gifts. I mean, you get them on your mind. You begin to pray, God, put me in a position that I need the gifts to move inside of me. God, give me a desire for a ministry that I can reach out. God, open up some doors that I've got to minister to somebody that absolutely needs a miracle from you. God, give me an opportunity and God, challenge my flesh. Put me in a situation that I don't like being in. Put me in situations that absolutely I'm cast totally on you. Make me uncomfortable. Don't let me become complacent. I know you're all smiling at me. You're thinking, you prayed it and we ain't going that way. Pray that, you guys. Pray that. Thank you, Jesus. God, I just pray this morning, God, that you would send this people on their journey safely. God, those that are traveling today, I pray that you'd cover their car with your protective blood. Jesus, 50 feet in all directions, keep them safe. God, I'm praying, Lord, don't let any accidents happen that would involve them. God, don't let the devil bring distress or perplexities upon them, Jesus. God, those that are going on vacation this morning, Jesus, I pray that it would really be just that it would be a vacation. God, in a world filled with stress and vexation, I pray that they find a tranquility and peace in you. Travel in the car, bless the children. God, go with them, guide them and direct them. Lord, let the purpose of your purpose be upon them and about them in all ways, Jesus. God, I pray, Jesus, that your hand would be evident in each person's life in this place. I've delivered this word this morning, and Jesus, I know that we said things that are astounding, but you're a true God. And Jesus, I know that the things you did in the Bible were astounding, and you're doing them still today. God, don't let anybody be troubled, but let your spirit cover. Lord, let your arms and word come alive in each person's life, Jesus. Lord, as a sheltered covering, God, I pray that the people that are in this place this morning that heard this would truly be challenged to covet the best gifts. God, fill this place, Lord, with your gifts.